Thank you, gentlemen. As is our custom, we will pause for a moment of silent prayer before we begin our study. That will afford you the time to use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here. The challenge of not only studying your word, but inculcating it into our souls for the enlargement of our inventory of biblical ideas. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us this morning as we provide the focus and the positive volition for the advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, at some point there is a visual that I will use on systematically through a section of our study, and I will be able to move away from that with other concepts, so I thought maybe you might need to have it with you when we get to that particular point. They've been distributed. Very good. I don't know if we'll make it to that particular point today, but it's possible that we will, so hold on to that if we don't. Where we are in our study is on document 50. It's page 498. A little bit of review from where we studied last Thursday evening so that we can be in context to move forward in our study. We've opened up a discussion on the principles of the development of capacity righteousness in the soul. So righteousness, therefore, is the inculcation of divine viewpoint. And this, of course, provides capacity over time. There are a few points that we will note in a moment, but to give you just a gist of the idea is that when a person places his personal faith in Christ, he is imputed divine righteousness. And that imputation means that it is now possible for a person to grow in grace because the Word of God will be imputed to that righteousness. And therefore, it is important to see the concept behind the imputation. Capacity has to do with the fruition of information over time. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that you're saved, but that's it. That's the first doctrine that you've understood. You've responded to it positively. You've believed in Christ, and therefore at that point you are saved. But beyond that, with regard to divine viewpoint, divine knowledge, that means that you're ignorant. And so you must acquire capacity over time. That's what this doctrine is about. And so we'll see how that advances. You go through several stages. You are a freshman, a sophomore, a junior, and a senior, and a graduate student. And it can take years and even decades for a person to make that advance. And capacity righteousness gives you a background of how this proceeds. So to start with, let's note some principles. Capacity righteousness becomes available when the believer expresses faith alone in Christ alone. It is not optional at that point, operational at that point, but is present in the soul for the purpose of advancement. Therefore, a person can be saved but never really get a lot of detailed information about Scripture, nothing organized, little 22-minute sermons along the way, and therefore capacity is limited. And therefore, the development of a believer's capacity to acquire and retain the righteous standards of Scripture is accomplished by a system that includes the following process. And it starts with confession alone to God alone for one's personal sins. There are seven categories that are noted here, and we covered those last Thursday evening. Now, the spiritual impact of capacity righteousness is emphasized by the ability to manage one's relationship with others as well as those who are unbelievers. The mental attitude that is developed results in a relaxed mental attitude toward other people with whom one is always fair, objective, tolerant, and respectful. That's not necessarily the case in the beginning because you just left the chaos of being an unbeliever. Now, there are people who are wonderful folks. They've bought into establishment viewpoint. They obey the law. They're courteous, have courtesy and kindness to others. And therefore, they are individuals that can be enjoyed as one's company. However, they do not know divine viewpoint, and this, therefore, makes them have to operate strictly on the environment in which they function. and that varies with wherever you are on this planet. We have standards here that were incorporated in our foundational documents that provide the law of liberty. Therefore, we subscribe to these things, at least that's the concept. And then beyond that, you have your volition to grow in grace, and that's the law of freedom. And so the law of freedom allows you the opportunity to acquire information that otherwise you would not know. And that's the power of the thinking that is found in Scripture. That thought can be retained, and then it can be applied in your normal lives. So capacity righteousness is the expression of one's unconditional love toward others. Righteousness is one of the three components for one's love for others. Righteousness refers to the doctrinal inventory in the soul, where immutable principles were located to recall doctrine and then to apply them in your personal lives. Therefore, justice is a divine attribute, but for the believer, it is incorporated in the soul as one's conscience. God has justice. Justice is designed to protect righteousness. The righteous standards of God never deviate. They're never altered. They're never at any point addressed by God and said, I believe I will change this to a certain degree. They are absolutes, and we are to acquire these absolute standards. We do that through Bible study. And so justice becomes the police department of our soul. We call that the conscience. The conscience has to be trained to be a good police officer, and that is done by inculcation of divine thought over a period of time. Once you have a large inventory of biblical guidance in your soul, then the conscience therefore becomes the police department for your decision-making and problem-solving. And so for the believer, it is a mental faculty that determines the quality of one's thoughts, intentions, decisions, and actions. And if you do not in any way organize your conscience around the concepts and standards and doctrines of the Word of God, then the conscience, therefore, is free to rule the show as you would desire because you have no guidance from the Word of God. So these concepts in the soul of the believer must originate from the inculcation of Bible doctrine and retained in the norms and standards of the soul. In concert with one's volition, the believer transforms his decision-making process by allowing doctrine to reject previously held worldly ideas and replacing them with divine standards of Scripture. And so as one's doctrinal inventory develops, the norms and standards of the soul are gradually altered by expunging negative ideas while aggrandizing positive ones. And therefore, this is something that gives you a background on what we've just noted. It's called the essence of the soul. Self-consciousness means you have awareness of who you are. You can look in a mirror and recognize yourself. Mentality has to do with what you think. There are two areas of the soul that are very important in the mentality division, and that's the nous, which is receptive comprehension. You can receive information, whether it's from the world or from Scripture, and you may understand it or not. If you don't understand it, you have to put that to the side and maybe later have enough information to understand it and therefore utilize it or even reject it. But if you are positive at nous and you say, yes, I understand that and I believe it, then that is receptive comprehension. It moves over to the cardia of the soul. Perceptive comprehension is what you have there. The way it gets there is your positive volition. You have the power to decide, and you voted that you not only understand the idea, but you believe it. And therefore, that is your volition functioning positively with regard to your spiritual growth. And then there's the conscience. And this is extremely important because norms and standards are developed there. The conscience is a free agent. You can use it any way you want to. Volition runs the show. And so it has the power to decide, and conscience, therefore, is going to be educated or not. So you can have human viewpoint, human good and evil. You can have divine viewpoint, divine good, and the concepts of immutable truth in your soul. So the conscience, therefore, has norms and standards, but they have to be trained. These things have to be, therefore, molded over time, from the inculcation of the Word of God so that the conscience becomes an active police department for your decision making. And therefore, you have an internal device that enables you over time to rearrange your thought processes, retain them for recall, and then for application. You are then using the power of the Word of God to make decisions in your soul and then imputing that into the devil's world. This, therefore, boils down to the fact that you are becoming an honorable person. Okay, I wanted to get to this point here in our study, and now we resume at point 10. This process is why I refer to the conscience as the soul's police department. No believer is ever able to reach the level of absolute perfection in his decision-making, and that is why we have problem-solving device of rebound. We all fail, we make stupid decisions, we sin, and we do so brilliantly. And therefore, once we realize we've done this, we can go to the throne of grace and say, that was not a good idea, I shouldn't have said that, I should not have gone there, I should not have done this, that, or the other thing. It was all wrong, and it was a sin in the process, and I confess it to the Father. He forgives you the sins and therefore cleanses you of all wrongdoing. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're back in the ball game. So yet, as one's spiritual inventory advances, the stream of consciousness more effectively selects doctrinal applications instead of cosmic ones. And so the stream of consciousness in the cardia of the soul is extremely important. This is where you develop information over time that leads to wisdom. A new believer has no biblical wisdom, dumb as a post, but knows he's saved. But if he can get to a Bible class somewhere and a guy will teach from the pulpit concepts and ideas, principles and doctrines from the Word of God over time, it's very boring. But over time, you can get this information. And if you are positive to it, if you're riveted, then you can have this. So frame of reference has to begin this. In other words, Bible doctrine resident in your soul is divided up into at least 10 categories. I prefer to say 11. So that's Bible doctrine resident in the soul. This is a process. The memory center is recall. The older you get, I've learned this, the older you get, no matter how long you've been at something, you forget things. So I roam around the house quite a bit now, trying to figure out where I left something. And it winds up that it was exactly where I left it. Vocabulary storage is the building of a dictionary. And the dictionary has to do with terms that can, let's say, acquire a good bit of information. And that information has a number of details that are significant to it, and therefore we can name that concept or idea. And so this is vocabulary storage. And when I said rebound a while ago, some people may have thought that I was involved in trying to wonder if we're ever going to get the NBA back again. Nobody got that. It's all right with me if it never happens again. But nevertheless, rebound has to do, and I described this the other day about a ball bouncing off a backboard. That's where the colonel got the idea. So you can be in fellowship, get out of fellowship, and then rebound, confess the sins to the Father, he forgives you your sins, and so on, and you get back in fellowship. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit to continue the advance. So that's one vocabulary term. Then the categorical storage, there are many categories that can be taught. You're well familiar with that, but they have to be aggrandized over time, and therefore we study these kinds of things. For example, development of capacity righteousness in the soul. That's a doctrine. And so we have a categorical storage on that, and we'll do one of these. A systematic theology is therefore what is involved there. You have conscience, that's the justice department. Can you organize your thoughts in such a way through Bible study to where your conscience says to you on occasion, you shouldn't have done that, you should not have gone there, you shouldn't have said that. That is the police department going into action there. Momentum, therefore, is application, and application over time gives you that momentum, and the momentum is very important to keep up the pace so that you don't get lazy. The ultimate and the summum bonum is wisdom, which is spiritual maturity. So this starts out right here. Let's put the X mark right here, you're saved, and then these kinds of things here begin to accrue over time so that at some point you develop wisdom in your soul. Wisdom is a summum bonum of your biblical studies, retention, and application, and all of these things that go along with recall. So that's the idea there. So yet one's spiritual inventory advances the stream of consciousness more efficiently, selects doctrinal applications instead of cosmic ones. As this process moves forward during one's spiritual growth, he eventually advances to the summum bonum of wisdom. Now, I would like to illustrate this advance by borrowing a phrase from James 2:8. Quote, "The royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, when we got to James 2:8 and I read that, I know some people cut their eyes toward the door. Say what? You'll love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know for sure, but I'm betting that at least within eyesight, everybody in this room has a neighbor. You can at least see their house or their driveway or a tree in their yard. And you know that person. And you think sometimes you'll have a neighbor, and they're just wonderful people. You get along just fine, chit-chat, and so on. And then there are other neighbors you can have, and you hope they die in a fire. So how is it you can get your mind around this concept here if people on both sides and across the street are people that you'd rather not even be alive? How can you do that? And it's in Scripture. And it's phrased in such a way that you slap your forehead and say, how did that get written down? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The verb love is the imperatival future active indicative of agapao. The future tense of this verse refers to a system of thinking which has to be developed over time. Amen to that. And that's by the refurbishment of the soul. The soul has to be trained to do this. So love gradually replaces human, cosmic, and egocentric viewpoint with divine viewpoint. Is it possible for the human soul and the individual to get to a point to where he can have associations with other people who cut against the grain, let's say? Working, you go to work every day, and there those people are. They were there the day before. They haven't died through a car accident, a heart attack, anything like that. Yeah, here they are again. And then they'll be there tomorrow. And then there's the supervisors. And why are they supervisors? You're thinking to yourself, why is it that this guy has that position and I'm having to serve under him? He is a doofus. So these kinds of mental attitudes make your day very, very long. He is where he is because that's his life. It occurred that he was given the job, and his job is to try to do it. And you, therefore, don't like the fact that he's got the power. So it's a power struggle. Why is it the guy over you is somebody you don't like? Because you want the power too, and that's envy. So we have the concept here. The future tense of this verb refers to a system of thinking which has to be developed over time by refurbishment of the soul. Love, in quotes here, gradually replaces human, cosmic, and egocentric viewpoint with divine viewpoint, and that requires spiritual growth. Everybody in life is going to be somebody you hate in the very core of your soul if you don't get into doctrine and reorganize your thinking. Now, people even who are unbelievers, who have establishment viewpoint, can orient and adjust to this to a certain degree. But when it comes to the believer, it's your order of business all day long, every day, for everybody you meet. And when it says your neighbor, we've already done the research on that. It has to do with those in your periphery. I was talking before class about going, somebody went into Schnucks, which is a grocery store here, and I think I pronounced it correctly. They have a lot of letters that are unnecessary. But Schnucks, I think, is the name of it. And I went in there to buy some fruit for my blast I do every morning. And when I got time for me to go pay, you can't just steal the stuff. So I go up front to pay whoever it was that was behind the cash register. And they had everything blocked off. You couldn't get to where you pay. And so I go back and forth, forth and back, trying to figure out how do I get past this barrier in order to pay the lady over there. So I want you to know that I had advanced to the point at that point in my spiritual growth to where I decided that it was my problem and not theirs. So when I went and finally found my way through the maze and got up to the lady, I didn't give her a lecture on how stupid this whole deal was. I didn't call her out. I said, you know, I don't know why you continue to work here with DuFi that run this place. And how in the world do you expect me to buy these fruits here if I can't even get to the cash register to pay you? Next time I come in, I'll just walk out the door, take my fruit with me. No, that all would have been wrong. And I can tell you there was a day where I would have done that. I see there are living testimonials out here. Yeah, well. See, the lady's just doing her job. And by the way, there was a barrier between us. I didn't know that at first. I banged my head on this plate. You know, when you had to stick your, you have to stick your card in. But do you know that cards have little squares on them? And one of the two squares is the one that takes your money. And I'm standing there. I've done this 100 times, but I never can remember. Is it the square on the front or the square on the back that you poke into the slot there? So it's always the wrong one. So I poked the wrong square in and nothing happened. And she said, take your card out and put it in again. Well, I didn't tell her that I had done it backwards. I just flipped it over and stuck it in again and everything was fine. I'm going to have to put an X mark on the one that's wrong, but I never can remember which it is. Observe that agapao is an imperatival future tense, thus a command to begin a process during which the soul is recognized to emphasize grace-oriented standards from an inventory of doctrinal integrity. Now, that's a mouthful right there, doctrinal integrity. Do you have that inventory from which to draw? This is a process by which the believer takes on the obligation to think externally rather than internally, to transform the soul away from being egocentric over to becoming altruistic. Are you an altruistic individual? Which means that you're a pretty relaxed individual. Things bounce off of you, you're good to go, I'll take care of it, everything's fine. And therefore you're kind to others. Like the lady at the cash register. It wasn't her responsibility to put all those barriers out there. She had nothing to do with it. In fact, I think she was the one that raised her hand down the way there, over here. Well, I can't get there because of your boxes and all of this. But she was very patient with me. The key doctrine to illustrate this transformation is to compare the process to that which eternally defines the mentality of God. And that is His integrity. God is integrity. And what is integrity? The integrity of God is the love of God. And the love of God is the integrity of God. And His integrity consists of His righteousness, which is inflexible, and it is eternal. And His standards are never altered, and thus dependable, trustworthy, and therefore reliable. Now, get your mind around those absolutes. You have this available to you. You have righteousness imputed to you at the moment of your salvation. You may feed that with doctrinal concepts. Justice has been, the justice of God has found its way to you through the conscience that's in your soul. You can bring the two together and unite them with integrity. And if you can do that and then feed it with the Word of God, then you can acquire on a certain level the integrity of God for moments. When you apply the Word of God, and you've done so from the inventory of biblical ideas that you possess in your soul, and you arrive at a conclusion that resolves an issue you have borrowed from the integrity of God in order to make that application in your personal life, and God honors His Word wherever it is found. In James's quote of Moses in James 2:8, he uses the phrase, love your neighbor. Again, it is an imperatival future that points the believer to a system that must be adopted. It must then be enhanced, then practiced, and then pursued to the point of achieving its intended objective, which is wisdom. Over and over and over again, you come to Bible class. You take in little snippets of information. You categorize that and the doctrine it belongs. What is the category we're studying here? And therefore, it aggrandizes that piece of information and that particular category of ideas. And it's a slow process, but things are enlarging gradually but surely over time so that you possess this growing inventory of divine thought. And God's going to honor that. Every time you use it, He honors it. Along the way, through this process, the believer must maintain the policy of teachability. I know that I say things from the pulpit that some people may not understand. That's okay. It's okay if you come in here with some kind of inventory you've accumulated in your personal life out in the devil's world or in some, left-wing church that you went to. When I say left-wing, I don't know what that meant. But I'm right-handed, okay? Left-wing church. What kind of theology was communicated from that pulpit? None of our business unless you're sitting in the pews. That guy, he's standing up in the pulpit. It's his job. He got the assignment. Honor the guy for who and what he is. If you don't like what he's saying, hit the door. But you don't go up to him and say, "I want to tell you something, dude. You're about as far out of left field as I can possibly imagine somebody to be, and you standing up in the pulpit teaching these people, you ought to be ashamed of yourself." Maybe one day you wanted to say that. Wherever it is you went, the doctor of digitology told me about some people that he knew way back in the day. By the way, Paul held everything together back there during the downtime. He didn't miss a time. He was in there, and he put up with everything that went on here. And then we had a number of deacons that would show up and guard the front door. And I'm looking around, and none of them are here. No, I was just kidding. Some of them are here. But nobody tried to break in. But if a police officer came in and said, "What are you people doing here?" he would have said, "What we're doing here is having Bible class, and you can't come in. The governor said so." He said, "The governor." The governor has said that we can come in here if we're split 6 feet apart from each other. And I look at all the room we've got here. You could have done 8 feet. Along the way through this process, the believer must maintain a policy of teachability. He must be willing to inhibit wheel tracks of wickedness by replacing them through facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness. But since we're fallen with functional sin natures and functioning in a fallen environment, we must also aggrandize our integrity with a police department, that is the principle of justice, which for man is the invisible asset of a conscience. That is where you therefore accumulate over time justice. That's your justice department. We have righteousness, but it has to be taught, guided, directed, aggrandized. Righteousness has to do with the Word of God. You're taking in information from the thinking on high, and therefore, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you borrow from that infinite resource of thought. And the Holy Spirit will get that into your stream of consciousness as divine viewpoint. However, there's a sin nature. They're blanks, that they're little areas that have not been educated yet. And from those areas, you can make poor decisions. The conscience is malfunctioning at that point. And then you find out that you've made an error. It may be a week, 2 months, a year before you get to the doctrine that says, "Oh, that's not right. I should never have done that or said that or gone there." And then you make the adjustment there. And so your police department has been aggrandized by that doctrine. So when you are dealing with a group of people such as churches accumulate, you don't know the historical background about every person in the room. And one individual may have been at this from age 11. Susan Smith mentioned that her children had to sit in the gymnasium back in the day and listen to Bob Bidlack preach from the pulpit because there was no prep school. But they were courteous and sat there and listened. What was the ability of those children who are now grown and have their own children and grandchildren? What was the ability of each of those to understand what was being communicated? Well, I don't know, but there was some of it got through, some of it didn't. They were children. Therefore, if they said something or did something that the adults thought, what was little Fred thinking? It's because he didn't know. And because he didn't know and couldn't know, there's no reason to castigate the kid. Just let that roll off. How about a new believer that comes in and he's, 61, but he's just learned about serious Bible study. He doesn't know anything. The other people who are 33 know all this stuff, but here's a 61-year-old that doesn't know much of anything, and yet he's making stupid comments. And then you can gaggle over here at the coffee break and say, oh, that guy there is really a loser. Well, he's not a loser. He showed up. He knows what he knows. What do you know? And who in this room here may know more than you? Royal law. That's what. Get your royal law down. Where people are spiritually, you don't really know. What they've experienced that day, you don't know about. What they're going through personally is simply unknown to you. And if you were in their shoes, would you even be here? And that's the royal law concept. And that's where we're trying to get with this. When we get to James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, I'm asking you a favor. Do you know I have spent close to a month on those two verses? And I don't want anybody to scoff at that. Because when I get down to verse 18, which is the last one in the chapter, and I pull the kernel stuff down on James, and when he finally got to the end of James, he was fed up with it. In James 3. He decided it was time to go to James 4. And as far as his commentary on James 4, it was sparse. Then I've got all of these books. When I was decided to do James, I went online to Christian book distributors. Anybody that ever wrote a book on James, I bought it. I've got a stack of them there this wide on the shelf. I went through them all best I could, pecked away over time. And about three of them, and I thought might be beneficial over the course of the study. And then I got to looking, has anybody made any comments about James 3:18? You know, I've got all these books with James stuck on the spine. So I start going through the James books, flipping over the 3:18. And it was not unusual for someone to write, now we're at verse 18. And commentators are really confused over what exactly is the meaning of this particular verse here. And that's no help. And so I go to the next book. I've tried to dissect this, but I can't quite get it in the proper context. Or you go to another book, and it says, this verse right here seems to be nebulous, but possibly what it means is thus and so. I'm thinking, well, who am I to sit here and try to figure this out? These guys don't know. They wrote books about it. And then finally, there was a guy named Spiros Zodiates, Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he is the guy that writes the dictionary from which I quote often. You go to it, to the Greek word, and he gives you definitions of it. He's very good at it. I found him to be right down central 99% of the time. And he wrote a book on James. So I finally got around to his book. And I flipped that thing open, and this guy, boom, 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 right down central. And do you know what I learned from that? What I'd been teaching all along. What I had been teaching all along showed up in James 3:18, which is the royal law. Oh, no, don't go to the verse and read it in the English. You're going to have to wait for that. There are so many things that accumulate over time. And this gets back to what I'm really teaching right now. Is you take in information, you categorize it, you think you've got it nailed. And then you get to a particular verse and you think, this doesn't make any sense. Not in the English. And then you go to the Greek and you pull the Greek words out and you take a look at them. And look at the verbs and all that kind of thing. And it doesn't make any sense. Until it dawns on you that what is being communicated here has already been communicated in the three chapters down through verse 16. So that's an example of how you think you know things and you get to a place and you find out, I don't know what's going on here. And the other people I went to say, well, we think it's thus and so, or this and that. Or maybe this. Have you thought about that? Nobody knew. Zodiates seemed to get, he got in the ballpark. And when he got me in the ballpark, then it all started clicking. So we'll get there. That's way down the road here. 18 is the last verse of the chapter. And when I get to that period, if I ever do, that period at the end of verse 18, I don't know what kind of celebration I'm going to have. It has been horrible trying to figure it out. But once you get it, then it was worth the effort. You know what I could have done? I said, you know, I've got all these books on James, and everybody's looked at this, and then nobody can quite figure this out, so let's just go to chapter 4. Let's do 4 now. Let's give up itis. Where'd I leave off, Henry? Well, let's try 23. When circumstances dictate, the believer must recall doctrinal principles, evaluate the idea from the conscience in light of the situation, and then apply the biblical solution. It is this process that ultimately enables the believer to systematically apply the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the verb agapao is a mental attitude based on righteous standards in the stream of consciousness, while the conscience critiques the idea from its inventory of norms and standards. Got any norms? Got any standards? Inward towards self. Look at the word love, agape, personal love for God, unconditional love for fellow believers. Well, that's a mouthful, and it's easy to say. Everybody got that? Okay, we'll move on. Really. Joy, kara. Inner happiness from maximum doctrine. Peace, irene, soul tranquility, which produces spiritual prosperity and inner peace. I'm just telling you what they are. How about you? Do you have them? It's okay if you don't. You just keep coming back. Outward toward others, patience. Macrothumia, long suffering by bearing pain and trials without complaint. Kindness, charis toles, gentleness toward others. Goodness, aga thosune, a grace mental attitude and willingness to offer truthful insight. Upwardly toward God, faithfulness, pistis, faith in action, composure under stress. Gentleness, prautes, grace attitude toward God, regardless of the circumstances. Self-control, in krataya, dominion over all things and over self. Would you like for me to send this around? Yeah. Norms and standards, Galatians 5, 20 through 23. Inwardly, outwardly, upwardly. An inventory of norms and standards. There's a set right there. The royal, The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, the verb agapao is a mental attitude based on righteous standards in the stream of consciousness, while the conscience critiques the idea from its inventory of norms and standards. The conscience's job is to keep you straight if the information is there. The end result is that one's decisions, influenced by personal integrity in his stream of consciousness, is certified by the norms and standards of his conscience. So the question that you have to consider today from this Bible class is, where does your conscience stand with regard to the Word of God? What is its inventory? How is it functioning as your go-to to make good decisions from a position of biblical power? And I guarantee you that it varies with every person in the room and those in electronic contrivances that are clicking away right now. It varies based on how long you've been at this. It varies based on your complete understanding of the doctrines you've already studied. In other words, you can know some foundational principles behind a given doctrine, but they're advanced ideas that emerge from that. And so you may have a general understanding about a concept, a doctrine, an idea, but there's more yet to know. And therefore, the volition and the conscience can only reference what's in the inventory, and it varies with the individual. And so what I'm trying to sell today is there's no day that you have while you're still alive that you can forget the study of the Word of God, because you still have more to do. This fulfills the obligations associated with the royal law. You are to function with integrity toward others from the resources of divine viewpoint resident in your soul. Whatever's there, whatever the residency quotient is, that's what you got. From this system, the believer advances in his capacity to apply righteous standards from his cardia, that's the stream of consciousness. Consistent spiritual growth enlarges one's inventory of divine viewpoint until the supervision of the soul's conscience, which functions as its justice department. It's interesting. We're talking today in the environment of Client Nation America, and we have a justice department.
Oh, man.
We have varied justice departments. We have a new one with every administration. And it turns out that there's not a lot of justice in the past one, turns out. But it's still called the Justice Department. And we got a new Justice Department, and this guy. And by the way, it's interesting that one of the terms you have in jurisprudence is going to the bar. And the judge is sitting up there, and you can come to the bar and have a conversation with the judge. And it turns out that the judge at the bar is Barr. Justice is going to come down like a mighty stream. So what is justice? What is justice in your soul? Justice is your police department, and your conscience, therefore, is the one that manages that division. And if the justice the inventory of ideas in your justice division penalizes and limits the conscience to be functional with regard to your Christian life. Who's at the bar? Therefore, what's at the bar? What doctrine is at the bar called justice? So that conscience can therefore guide your decision making. So from this system again, the believer advances in his capacity to apply righteous standards from his cardia. Consistent spiritual growth enlarges one's inventory of divine viewpoint under the supervision of the soul's conscience, which functions as its justice department. When applied toward others, it is referred to as the royal law. Now that moves us to document 51, page 501. Now we had prayer meeting and such, so you think I'm quitting now? No. Well, or we could say time for tea and crumpets. and go mill around for 20 minutes. Oh, but wait, the governor says you can't do that. There's no milling around here. So since we're not going to have a second session, all these people gave all these long prayers. I was thinking, I better take notes. No, that's okay. Those long prayers were eloquent. And I'm calculating they took 10 minutes. So I've seen that, about 20 till. Anyone? Okay. New document. The word capacity refers to something that is developed over time and is defined as. What are we defining? The word capacity. And the capacity that we're really emphasizing here has to do with the capacity of your Justice Department, the conscience, and other areas, obviously. There are three terms here regarding capacity. Capability. A faculty capable of development, meaning potentiality. The faculty or potential for an indicated use or deployment. So that's a new believer. Capable, having attributes as physical or mental power required for performance or accomplishment. Having or showing general efficiency and ability. That's an advancing believer. Capacity, an individual's mental or physical ability, aptitude, skill, the faculty or potential for treating, experiencing, or appreciating, the faculty or power to produce, perform, or deploy. Mature believer. And people are in one of these three categories. When they fill up an auditorium at a church, all three categories have assembled. And you have to have the royal law to get along with all three categories. Got that? That's the royal law. Now, these definitions describe the process that is required for a believer to grow in grace and acquire capacity righteousness. So let's take a look at these applicable concepts. Capability occurs at the moment of salvation, which establishes the potential for advancement through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the foundational stage for spiritual growth by a new believer. So that's capability. How are you capable? Because you're saved, and because you're saved, you have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you have the capability under the power of the Word of God to learn His infinite Word systematically over time, piece by piece, I won't say doctrine by doctrine, concept by concept. You got to give them time to develop concepts that will emerge as an early stage of a doctrine. Then you have capable comes next. Describes the believer who is efficient in his study of the Word with increasing ability to apply what he has learned to life and circumstances. This is the growth stage of an advancing believer. And so there's some in the congregation that are advancing in each Bible class, and therefore they're accumulating information on doctrines. Capability means that you come in there and you're taking snippets of information but unable to categorize them efficiently. But you keep plugging away. And you may say something that others think is stupid, but nobody would call them out because they are functioning under the royal law. And then there's the capacity division. Describes the believer whose aptitude and skill enables him to produce, perform, and deploy doctrine from an advanced inventory of ideas. And this is the wisdom stage of the mature believer. And I'll tell you this, the capability division up here, the new believer may not understand the wisdom guy in the capacity division. He's making applications that are sophisticated from a large inventory of ideas that this guy in category one cannot comprehend and may criticize the guy because of that ignorance. And that's okay. That's just the way it goes. people make wrong conclusions because of a lack of knowledge. And this guy down here, the capacity guy, the wisdom guy, is he going to some way observe the new believer doing something unbiblical and therefore walk up to him and criticize him for doing or saying that? All are gathered in the same room, all are filled with the Holy Spirit, all are trying to get the job done. Royal law is the answer here. Now, the advance to the level of the mature believer is first inculcation, secondly, continued spiritual growth for facilitation of doctrine, and ultimate application of righteous standards from his stream of consciousness. Now, that's a mouthful, but that's a mature believer. The advance to the level of a mature believer is first inculcation. You have to study the word. Secondly, continued spiritual growth for facilitation of doctrine. You can learn a principle, and a week from now you've forgotten it. So it has to be facilitated, and that's the way you learn anything. And so you keep coming back, and you get that facilitated to a path of least resistance so that when a situation, an event occurs, then boom, you go right there because it's facilitated and you can recall that and apply it. So it's a growth process. Growth means things here. The ultimate application of righteous standards from his stream of consciousness. And so ultimate has to do, of course, with a huge inventory. So this process results in spiritual maturity and is defined by the term capacity righteousness, which is the culmination of the edification complex of the soul. Now, this is what's on the back table there. I know all of you have this visual. Here's what I would like to do to close things out today. I would like to introduce this visual and this particular area of our study, and we'll call it off. So let's get cracking on page 502, and we'll call that a day. This complex is developed over the course of 7 floors, which tracks the believer's advance from capability to being capable, and finally having full capacity to execute the plan of God from that inventory. So there's a foundation. Salvation occurs when an unbeliever places his personal faith alone in the working object of Jesus Christ alone, John 3:16. It's as simple as that. And anybody that says that you have to do something to verify John 3:16 has just taught heresy. Now, what are we going to do about those people? I stand here and criticize. I criticize from this pulpit, not any individual, but I criticize that as a valid expression of the gospel, whoever says it. So those that do and stand in a pulpit, somebody hired them to do that, so people out there have got to figure that out. First floor. We'll do 2 floors here. Spiritual growth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is illustrated by the visual operation Z, or the grace apparatus for perception, accomplished through positive volition to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is John 14:26 and 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is a diagram with which you're familiar. It's grace apparatus for perception. It's also called Operation Z. Gary has used this, I think, extensively in your lessons in the prisons. And he needed a way to communicate to these guys, so alliteration is something he came up with, and I thought it was brilliant. Gary was brilliant. And so he decided to go with C words. And so the first C word he came up with is communicate. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. You know all about that. He communicates. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, through the human spirit, that's pneumatikos, sends this down to the nous for consideration. And therefore, if you get to this point and you comprehend what has been said, then you have to consider that. If you don't comprehend it, everything stops right there. You say, what? So it's over. But if you have the new, you consider this. And so you can have academic understanding of this. And once you get it academically, you can say, that's a load of it. And so you contradict the incoming data. And that's negative volition. And that's association cortex, short-term memory, and it's blown away. I don't believe that. But if you do, in your considerations, concur, that's positive volition. And therefore, the Holy Spirit gets involved in a transfer here over to the cardia. Positive volition, efficacious grace, cardia. Then we have cognition here, that is epinosis, cognition of divine thought. So epi here takes information, just common grace, this is data. And the epi here says you've just understood and believed in a divine concept, epinosis. And so then you have the opportunity at that time to comply what you know. And you come here, this, by the way, is where you retain it. That's trachea, wheel track of righteousness. And so when you have compliance with this and apply it, then that results in confidence to use again. So you have all these C words that accumulate here, but what it's doing is communicating the idea of the first floor, Operation Z, Operation Grace, and so on. These are the kinds of things that start the ball rolling. Then the second floor, dispensations. You got to know what time it is. Orientation to the Bible's presentation of human history so that regardless of which book or passage one studies, he knows what time it is. And if you plop the Bible open to anywhere and start reading and you don't know what time it is, then you're going to make incorrect assumptions about what it means. Spiritual growth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is illustrated by Operation Z, okay? Orientation to the Bible's presentation of human history so that regardless of which book or passage one studies, he knows what time it is. There are six historic periods revealed in Scripture that are referred to as dispensations, and the chart is on the board. They include the dispensations of Gentiles, Israel, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the church, the tribulation, and the millennium. Well, that sets us up to where we can resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word today. We thank you for also the opportunity to gather here in order to study your word face to face. We thank you for your grace in preserving us through this thing called COVID. And we pray you will continue to do so we can then continue our pursuit of truth, advancing toward the high ground of your immutable word. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.